We all know what it's like to go to the doctor and receive a medical exam. Am I right? An MRI or a CAT scan or blood work or some other form of exam, and you get the tests back and you know what's wrong with you. I went to the doctor recently and I gave blood and I got my lab work back, and among other problems, I have high cholesterol. Imagine my surprise at that. But it's nice to go to the doctor and find out what is wrong with you. And sometimes we'll go to the doctor and there'll be blood work or an MRI or something like that, and we find out that there is something life-threatening wrong with us. It's good to get, for example, an angiogram, find out that there's a blockage, and you'll go for an angioplasty or perhaps open heart surgery. Perhaps that's what Pastor Fidel is going to have tomorrow. But it's good to go and find out what's wrong so that you know you need help. Do you know that God has given us a moral exam? And it's his law. It's the law that he gave Moses. And we have that, and we see that law, and when we see that law, we know that we need help. Amen? When we see that law, we know we need a Savior. The Apostle Paul needed a Savior. He tried so hard to keep the law, and he fell flat on his face. And Romans chapter 7, in fact, the whole book of Romans is the gospel. Amen? And when we see Romans chapter 7, we see how much we need a Savior, and our love for the Savior grows. That's what Romans does to you. That's what Romans does for you. It gives you a love for the Savior. And we can sing beautiful songs like "You Are Mercy." Would you please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 7, and stand with me in honor of God's word. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the law came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandments sin would become utterly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. What I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very thing I don't want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of sin. But on the other, with my mind I'm serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Would you pray with me, please? This passage is so powerful to give you a love for Christ. Would you pray that you would understand this passage and your understanding of your need for Jesus and your humility and your love for Jesus would grow today? Pray that right now. Would you pray for the other people in this room, that they would understand this passage and their humility, their understanding of their need for Jesus and their love for Jesus would grow today? Now would you pray for me that the Holy Spirit would fill me as I share this passage with you? Gracious Heavenly Father, please fill me and guide me and empower me by your Holy Spirit, that I may teach this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We studied Romans 7, 7 through 13, verse by verse, earlier in a previous Sunday. But we just want to review that really quick. Why are we so sinful? Why is mankind so evil? Is it God's law? Is the law the problem? Is God's law the reason we are so sinful? Absolutely not. The law is holy and righteous and good. The problem is sin inside of us. Amen? The problem is sin inside of us. Sin is the problem. The law is fantastic, but the law is powerless to make me a good person. All I can do, all it can do, is show me that I need to be saved. Number one in your notes. The law shows me how sinful I am and how much I need Christ. The law shows me how sinful I am and how much I need Christ. That's verses 7 through 13. Take a look at verse 14 with me. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Sold into bondage to sin. The Greek word bondage actually means to ship something from somewhere, from here to there. And I'm reminded of the African slave trade, where Africans were taken from the continent by ships and taken somewhere else and enslaved. They were made to be slaves. And you and I can be reminded from this verse that our bodies have been sold into slavery to sin. Without Christ, we are slaves of sin. Sin owns us. We are its slaves. And our sinful bodies, minds, and hearts are no match for the power of sin. Number two in your notes. We are born corrupted by sin, in bondage to sin, and do not have the power to overcome our sin. We are born corrupted by sin, in bondage to sin, and do not have the power to overcome our sin. Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. I like baseball. In fact, I love baseball. I have been watching baseball for a long time, and I really admire that a human being can throw a baseball 100 miles an hour. Does that impress you? It impresses me. 100 miles an hour. In fact, I was watching a game a long time ago, Yankees versus the Pirates, and Chapman, what's his first name, Bruce? Aroldis Chapman. See, Bruce is a baseball fan. Aroldis Chapman comes up to pitch against Andrew McCutchen of the Pirates. And he threw a pitch that was 103 miles an hour. And I thought, you have got to be kidding me. Well, the next pitch was 105. And it amazes me that a pitch can be thrown that fast. And I always thought, you know, I'm a pretty good athlete. I'm going to try this. And I was at the fair one time, not our fair, a different fair. This is a long, long time ago. And they had a radar gun. I thought, all right, a radar gun. And I get baseball, you pay a little bit of money, you throw a pitch, and it shows you your speed. So I paid my money, grabbed a handful of baseballs, reared back, and threw that ball as hard as I can, and the number came up, and I'm not going to tell you what it was. But the point is this. I can't do what I want to do. And Paul says in verse 15, what I'm doing, I don't understand. I'm not practicing what I'd like. I'm doing the very thing I hate. You can want to serve God, but without the power of Christ inside of you, without Christ living inside your heart, if all you have is your sinful body, mind, and heart, you can want to be good all you want, but you're a slave to sin. You can't do it. You cannot be a good person. 16. But if I do, verse 16, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. But now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Maybe you remember my friend Ahmed from Central Asia, who was born and raised a Muslim. And he was a secret sinner. He was a womanizer, among other things. And remember I told you about this earlier. He had a handicapped son. And he took his handicapped son to the imam, or the Muslim pastor. Pray for my son. Nothing. He took his son to doctors. Help my son. Nothing. All the doctors couldn't help his son. No one could help his son. And he prayed to Jesus, and Jesus healed his son. And he became a Christian. And when he gives his testimony, he says this, Jesus healed my son and me. What does he mean by that? He means Jesus healed my son from his handicap, but Jesus healed me. He healed me from being a sinner. I had all the Muslim laws. I had a Quran. I had all the Muslim traditions, but it didn't help me be a good person at all. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, had something even better. He had God's law. He had the Old Testament, which is a much, much better law than Quran. Amen? God says the law is perfect. And it didn't help him become a good person. Rules do not make you a good person. Because you can't do it. My father, who I respect so, so much, could come up to me and say, David, I command you to throw that pitch 100 miles an hour. It's not going to happen. Because I can't do it. And the most perfect system of religious law ever created cannot make you a good person because of the power of sin inside of you. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing is not. I want to do good, but I can't live the. I can't be the man I want to be. Verse 19, the good I want, I don't do. I practice the very evil I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Paul says, without Christ, I am a prisoner of the law of sin. You know, I'm a prisoner of a law too. And so are you. I'm a prisoner of the law of gravity. There's something else that I really, really, really wanted to do as a kid, and it is to slam dunk a basketball. That is the coolest thing in the world. If you watch a basketball player slam dunk a basketball, every kid wants to slam dunk a basketball. And you know what? I've tried it. I really have tried it. I'll bet you that Jeremy back there, you could either slam or get really, really close. But you know what happens when I try to slam dunk a basketball? I don't get anywhere near anything that is part of the basketball rim or net or backboard or pole or anything at all. If I try to slam dunk the basketball, I can't even hit the net with the ball. Why? Why is that? Because I am a prisoner of the law of gravity. I can't overcome it. I can't overcome it. I am a prisoner of the law of gravity. And without Jesus, I am also a prisoner of the law of sin. Which is why we need the gospel. Amen? That's why we need the gospel. My flesh does not have the power to break free from the law of sin. Number three in your notes. A set of religious rules will never save anyone from the power of sin now or the penalty of sin later. A set of religious rules will never save anyone from the power of sin now or the penalty of sin later. That is why it is extremely important, Trinity Baptist, that we are not a works-based church. Our children's ministry at Trinity Baptist Church cannot be primarily about teaching good behavior. Our youth ministry at Trinity Baptist Church cannot be primarily about teaching good behavior. Our adult ministry, our pulpit ministry, our small groups. Everything teaching we do at Trinity Baptist Church cannot be about teaching good behavior, because rules don't save you. The gospel does. Number four in your notes. Our church's educational ministry from childhood to adulthood must be based not on teaching good behavior, but on teaching all that we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ. That's what we need to teach our kids. Amen? That's what we need to teach our kids. We need to teach our kids their identity in Christ. We need to teach our kids all that God does for us and in us when He saves us. That's what this pulpit needs to be about, and that's what every teaching ministry in our church needs to be about. Paul, after trying so hard to be good, simply cries out. At the end of the passage, he simply cries out. He says, "Wretched man that I am." I want to do good, I can't. This is the attitude you must have to accept Christ. This is what God is looking for. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 51 as a confession. And he says this: "The sacrifices of God are a broken heart. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise." We must get to the point where we stop trying to be good and admit we are powerless and that we need a Savior. That's the attitude we must have. Paul got to that point. We know about that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul was a champion at religious behavior. But he says, "You know what? I've lost everything so that I could have Jesus and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ." That's what we need. That's what we need. Number 5 in your notes. Our sinful flesh, body, mind, and heart, will never defeat sin by itself. We must have Christ in our hearts. Well, praise God. Paul began Romans by explaining that very thing. Would you look at Romans 7, verse 1, please? Romans 7, verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man." What happened for the woman to be free from the law of marriage? A death occurred. A death occurred. Look at verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now, having been released from the law, having died that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit, not the oldness of the letter." Praise God, Trinity Baptist. We have died with Christ to the law, so that we could be united to someone else. The solution to our sin problem is to be united to Christ. Number 6 in your notes. We are spiritually married to Christ. We are spiritually married to Christ. If you are here today and you are born again, you are spiritually married to Christ. What is Trinity Baptist Church? Aren't you glad that what Michael is doing on Monday nights is comparing Trinity Baptist Church to the book of Acts? What an awesome study. Well, what is the church? What is the church? We are the bride of Christ. Christ is our groom. We are his bride. And we're all the bride of Christ. That's why Kevin Smith and his team is very happy to come here and lead us in worship, because we're all one family. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm sorry, Romans 7, 24. Romans 7, 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Number 7 in your notes. Christ Jesus has set us free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Christ Jesus has set us free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. His death on a cross, his death on the cross, sets us free from the penalty of sin. His Spirit in our hearts sets us free from the power of sin. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. We will all struggle with sin for the rest of our lives. As long as we are in these sinful bodies, we will all continue to struggle with sin. We will not have complete and final deliverance from sin until Christ returns. But here's the awesome thing. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Sin is no longer our master. And that's the difference. That's the difference. Jesus sets us free. My sinful flesh without Jesus is a slave to sin. But when the Holy Spirit comes into my heart, I have the power to live a completely new life. And that's why we love Jesus. Amen? That's why we love Jesus. One of my favorite parables is Matthew chapter 18. Would you please join me there? Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he'd begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, please remember that this is a ridiculous amount of money. It's inconceivable. It's the largest amount that you could write in Greek. The talent is the largest unit of money, and 10,000 is the biggest number you can write. It's just an inconceivable amount of money. 25. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But when that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is a much smaller amount of money. In today's money, $10,000, $15,000 perhaps. Owed him 100 denarii. He seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. He summoned him. His lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Do you get it? God is the king. God is the king, and we are the first slave. And the reason we love Jesus so much is we have finally realized that our sin debt is so great that there is absolutely no way we could repay it. When you come face to face with the holiness of God, the reason you think you can earn it is because you drastically underestimate the holiness of God. Drastically. If you think you can be good enough for God, you drastically underestimate the holiness of God. The prophet Isaiah went into the temple, and the Lord was there. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And there were angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And the prophet Isaiah went, "Oh, it's God. That's cool. How are you doing?" No. He said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." What is he saying? He's saying, "I will most certainly be condemned to hell forever and ever and ever because I have seen God. And I realize now how utterly sinful I am from head to toe." You and I owe God 10,000 talents. It is an astronomical sin debt that we could never possibly repay in 10,000 lifetimes. You could serve God like Billy Graham and Mother Teresa for the rest of your life, and you could come back to life and do it all over again, and you wouldn't even come close because there's sin inside of you. But we love Jesus. Why? Because he came and condemned sin in the flesh. Because he died on that cross to pay for our sins. And even though we owed him 10,000 talents, by his grace and only by his grace, he forgave us all of it. And we can say with Paul in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You're just saying to yourself, "I've been a good person. And when that judgment day comes, my good deeds will outweigh my bad, and I'll be fine." And I just want you to know that without the Lord Jesus Christ, on Judgment Day, you are doomed. You need Christ, because with your sinful flesh alone, you will never defeat sin. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian, and I assume most of us are. And maybe you feel like Paul is talking. You're here and you love God, you love God's word, you want to do good, but you're stuck in this body. And it seems like you keep failing. You want to be a good Christian, but you keep falling on your face, you keep failing. I want you to know that if you're born again today, you are not a slave to sin. You are not a slave to sin. It does not have to defeat you. All the power you need is in your heart. You have been completely forgiven of your sin, and you stand whole and complete before your Savior. And when you fail, you have an advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous, at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. You are forgiven of all of your sins, and you are no longer a slave to sin. All the love, all the joy, all the peace, all the patience, all the kindness, all the goodness, all the faithfulness, and all the self-control that you need to live a godly life is available to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Will you pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, you are our Savior, and we rejoice. We rejoice over you today. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that our lives would display the gospel, that we'd be encouraged, and that when we fail, we would remember the gospel. We would remind ourselves of it, and our love for you would grow day by day by day. Oh God, when we fail, may it not drive us away from you, but may it drive us toward you. May we abide in Christ and bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.